Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to study chapter 9, because chapter 9 is really a contrast between the Old Testament, the New Testament, if you will, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the Old Testament tabernacle, and the New Testament tabernacle. See, Christians are citizens of two worlds, the earthly world and the heavenly world. We're citizens. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of His, then you belong not only to earth, but you also belong to heaven. See, Jesus said very clearly in Matthew 22, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render unto God the things that are God's." And there is a constant battle in our walk, in our lives, if you will, of dealing with those two worlds, dealing with the things that we must do here on earth, but also the responsibilities that we have towards heaven. And because you are a citizen of two worlds, you must learn how to walk by faith in a world that is governed by sight. It's not easy, is it? Walking by faith when all the world around you deals with sight. The things that we deal with are things that we see. In Hebrews 11, verse 27, we will read in a few months, "By faith he, being Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Moses had an ability to see into the spiritual realm. Moses had an ability to see things that were not there. And guys, we have that same ability. We serve a God who is invisible, but will lead us and guide us and show us things that we need to know. This is the responsibility that we have as Christians. Like Moses, we must see the invisible. If you plan to overcome the pull of the world, if you plan on being an overcomer in this world, you need to be the person that says, "Seeing is not believing. Believing is truly seeing." Believing God. Believing God to do the miraculous in your life. Do you have that faith? Do you have that much faith to believe God can do the impossible? See, sometimes I think we can think that, we can kind of know that because we read that. With God, nothing is impossible, but do we know that? Do we experience that? Do we believe that to such a point where we can look at our lives and say, here comes a situation in my life that is absolutely impossible, but I can go into it with joy knowing my God can do the impossible? See, the principle of faith must apply to your relationship to the heavenly sanctuary. And we've been studying this in detail in our Wednesday night service, the earthly tabernacle. But it also was reminding us that God was showing Moses the heavenly tabernacle as he's given him the instructions for the tabernacle, how to put things into place. Moses got to see it. See, by our faith, we need to realize that our relationship to Christ is in the heavenly realm, not the world, the earthly realm, the heavenly realm. We have never seen the sanctuary, yet we believe the Bible tells us all about it. And I'm just absolutely amazed in how chapter 9 gives us this insight, because the book of Hebrews, in its totality, if you step back, the big picture is contrasting the old with the new, contrasting that which was fleshly with that which is spiritual, which is heavenly. And this is a reminder to us to make sure that Christ is priority in our lives, not the things around us. See, we know God is not worshipped in temples made with hands. There is no single place on earth where God dwells only, right? There's no single place. He dwells everywhere. We may call a local church building the house of God, but we know that God does not live there. The building is dedicated to God and His service, but we know God doesn't dwell here. We know God dwells where? In our hearts. So when you came in here today, you brought God with you. God is everywhere. And as I've shared in the past, there's only one place I believe God cannot dwell, and that is the heart, a hard heart of an unbeliever. God won't dwell in a place He is not welcomed. Hebrews 9 presents a detailed contrast between the Old Covenant sanctuary, the tabernacle, and the New Covenant sanctuary in heaven where Jesus is now minister. This contrast makes it clear that the New Covenant sanctuary is far superior, right? That's what the writer of Hebrews has been telling us. Jesus is more superior than Aaron. Jesus' throne is more superior than anyone else's. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, we're going to look at two main points over the next 2 weeks, but today we're only going to look at one. And we're going to talk about entering through the sanctuary, entering into that place through the sanctuary and, in a sense, through Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the first one, which is a limited access to God, which is the Old Testament contrast. So let's look at the first 10 verses of chapter 9. Read with me, if you will. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared. The first part, in which was the lampstand, the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, or the Ten Commandments. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the services perfect in regard to conscience. Concerning only the foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. We're going to look at this morning the limited access to God. This was the Old Testament system that had limited access to God. They served God from afar. The children of Israel, even when Moses was up on the mountain, God said, make sure they don't even come near the mountain. There was a distance, there was a gap between God and his people. And we know as New Testament Christians that God has been brought near to us, or we have been brought near to God. We have that personal and intimate relationship with God where it can be one-on-one. No longer did we have to have an earthly mediator, because now we have Jesus Christ as our heavenly mediator between God and man, a personal relationship. If you've been with us over the last few months, Hebrews 8:3, the writer made this passing mention of the fact that every high priest must have something to offer. Okay? I don't know if you remember this from last time. But every high priest came and had something to offer to God. And therefore, it was stated in Hebrews chapter 8 that Jesus Christ must also have something to offer. In chapter 8, he didn't allude to it, he didn't address it. But now in chapter 9, we're going to be looking at that in detail. To introduce the subject, he gives a rapid review of the layout of the tabernacle and of the regulations of worship there. And this is why I'm calling it, this first section, limited access to God. Because there was a physical place on earth that people couldn't go. Do you know that not everyone, not all of the Jews could enter in even to the holy place? For sure, not into the Holy of Holies. Only one person once a year was able to go into the very presence of God and make offerings to him. And so there was this separation. There was this distance. And I fear that there's even people today that have this distance between them and God. That there is this gap, that there is this void between you and your relationship to a God who loves you so very much. Why is that gap there? What has caused that separation between you and God? Maybe for some of you, you're in here saying, man, I didn't even know I could have a relationship with God. You can. through the Son, His Son, Jesus Christ. You can have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, and that gap can be shortened to a very personal relationship between you and God. There's five things that we must take note of the Old Covenant and the tabernacle specifically, and I want to give these to you, and they're going to be up overhead as well. Number one, we see it in verse 1. It says, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly, notice he says, and the earthly sanctuary. Very plainly, very simply, number one, the tabernacle was earthly. The tabernacle was earthly. It was subject to the things of this earth. There was weaknesses about the earthly tabernacle that made it unique. And number one, it was made with man's hands. God didn't create it. God told the children of Israel to bring gifts, and they were to form and to produce this structure that would allow them to meet with God. It existed on earth. Being an earthly building, it had several weaknesses. Number one, it was needed to be maintained, right? Needed to probably be repaired. As they took it, put it together, took it apart, moved it to a new place, put it together, took it apart, there's no doubt it was going to break down. So there had to be some maintenance that needed to be done. It was very earthly. Next, it was limited geographically. Not only was it subject to decay, but it was also subject to its specific location. God wasn't everywhere back then. God was only in the tabernacle. So wherever God was where God was. You had to go to Him. He could not come to you. Wherever it was in one place, it couldn't be in another place. If it needed to go to a different location, it had to be taken apart and moved. Finally, it only belonged to the children of Israel. It was only unique to God's people. Only to the Hebrews was the tabernacle there. Anyone else, any other nation, any other tribe or tongue had no access to God. They could only watch it from afar. Notice how earthly this was. Guys, the fact is, anything here on earth, even if it's for God's purposes, has an earthly element, doesn't it? Even a church that is committed to the Word of God, that is committed to the Spirit of God, that is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, there's still flesh, isn't there? There's still things we have to deal with that are earthly. Therefore, we need to make sure we check our hearts whenever we judge others, because their perspective is still from an earthly perspective. We try as hard as we can to be as spiritual as we can, don't we? We try to put the look outside. Oh, I'm going to make sure if someone sees me praying. I'm going to make sure someone sees me reading my Bible, which is very good. We should let people see us praying and reading our Bibles. But we got to know that there's an earthly element to us, isn't there? There's an earthly element to our relationship to God. As much as we try, there's still going to be earthly pleasures. There's still going to be earthly desires that are in our hearts that are going to be a part of our lives. We're going to skip over verses 2 through 5 for a moment. We'll do that at the end. But also, number 2, not only was the tabernacle earthly, the tabernacle was inaccessible to the people. It was inaccessible to the people. See, I think for many of us, we can kind of think, oh, the tabernacle existed so the people of God could come and worship God. No, that wasn't the case. The tabernacle was set for the priests and for the high priests. The people of God had to come around it, had to get their instructions from those who served in the tabernacle. It was inaccessible to the people. The priests and the Levites were permitted to go into the tabernacle, but not the people from any other tribe, not even the other tribes of the children of Israel. And though the priests were able to minister in the holy place day after day, providing the services, keeping sure the lampstand was staying lit, making sure the bread was taken care of, making sure the incense were burning, though they could go in there, they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. They couldn't go into the very presence of God. In sharp contrast, I'm going to allude to this for next week, but in sharp contrast, the heavenly tabernacle is open to everyone. Everyone, all can come to God through Jesus Christ. All people at all times. Do you know that? Do you know that you can spend time with God anytime? You wake up at 3 in the morning, that's God time. You just don't know why you woke up, right? Don't you love that? 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, You awaken wide awake. It's like, oh, Lord. And God says, I'm glad you started with that. Oh, Lord, I want to talk to you. When you wake up in the middle of the night, don't just think it's because you're restless. Feel that it, look at it as an opportunity for you to pray. Look at it for you as an opportunity to say, God, did you wake me up for a reason? If not, put me back to sleep. He can do that. Look for those things. Look for those opportunities in life because we have full access to God and His abilities. It was just last night before I fell asleep. I was just praying and I said, God, you know, I always pray on Saturday nights, Lord, anoint me with your Holy Spirit. Make sure the message is hidden in my heart. Make sure I bring it in a way that would minister to people. And I asked God, I said, I want an anointing upon me where I come into the church and I can see people's hurt, people's pain, people's suffering. Help me to see those things. And you're going to think I'm crazy. But have you ever seen these new cameras today? That when you go to take a picture, it's like it finds everybody's face. Have you ever seen these? A lot of them are on our phones. All these little boxes finding faces, right? That's the exact picture I got as I was praying. Walking into the church and all of a sudden these little boxes were going to go all over the faces of people that had need. And I was like, cool, Lord, that's what we want. And we laugh, but you know what? God can do that. If we're attentive, if we're, again, have the eyes of the Spirit, we can look around at people we know and go, something going on in your life. There's something you're struggling with. And at first, oh, no, I'm fine. And then you just go, no, I can tell there's something different. What's going on? Well, I didn't want anybody to know. That's being led by the Spirit. That's having that spirit detection system that God can give to us. See, we have access to God. We have access to the abilities of God and to the power of God if we would just be willing. Because I believe many of us in this room want God to use us. Many of us in this room, God, please do something crazy in my life. Do something amazing in my life. But then we miss those little opportunities that God says, I'm going to give you that opportunity. Will you take it? Will you exercise your gift? Will you exercise the things that I'm showing to you? See, we have that access to God, guys. We need to make sure we use it. Not only was it earthly, not only was it inaccessible, number three, the tabernacle was temporary. It was temporary. The fact that the holy place existed was proof that God's work of salvation for man was not complete. There was still that separation. There was no way any John Smith could have a relationship intimately with God. It had to be through a priest. It had to be through someone else. And the holy place stood between the people and the Holy of Holies. And as long as the priests were ministering in the holy place, the way had not yet been made for them to minister to God in the presence of God. But when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? What happened when Jesus finally gave up his spirit and he said, it's finished? What happened in the temple?
The curtains were rent.
That's right. The veil was torn from where? Top to bottom. The veil of separation between man and God was absolutely set, open access. God literally ripped it open and allowed access to him for all people. Keep your place in Hebrews. Flip over to me with me to chapter 27 of Matthew. Matthew 27. Because I want you to see not only that where it's written in the Word of God that this actually happened so that you know it in your heart, but I want you to see the effects of this particular situation in one person's heart. Verse 45, Matthew 27 and verse 45. We read, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Verse 24. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The power of God's work upon the cross as Jesus gave up his spirit and he said, "It is finished, it is done." Truly, even those enemies of Christ looked and said, "This truly was the Son of God." When they saw the veil torn, when they saw the access to God being made way, they said, "Surely this was a Son of God. Surely this was him who came, the Messiah." They were basically proclaiming the Messiah. Guys, has Jesus Christ had that impact upon your life? Has he had such an impact on your life that you've seen the things that he's done? Not even the things that maybe he's done in your life, but are you looking around at the things that God has done in other people's lives and saying, "Truly, the Son of God did that. Truly, Jesus Christ is doing that." Because by watching God work in other people's lives, we can have faith to believe he'll do it in ours. No one is more worthy of God's grace than anyone else. God's grace is sufficient for all. God's grace is available to all. My prayer is that we would be those people that realize that the Holy of Holies is opened, that we have access to God because of what Jesus Christ has done, and that we boldly come to that place. That's what we read in Hebrews 4:16. If you want to take note, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What is Paul talking? What is the writer of Hebrews saying? He's saying, boldly go to that place. Boldly go to the mercy seat. And guess what you're going to find at the mercy seat? You're going to find mercy for your lives in your time of need. My question is, do we go? Do we take the time to go into the presence of God? Please, my prayer is, go boldly. Confess your sin. Let Christ wash your sins free. Then you can come boldly into his presence. It was earthly. It was, what was the second one? Inaccessible, thank you. It was temporary. Fourthly, the tabernacle was external. It was external. It wasn't internal. It didn't have the ability to change a heart. The sacrifices offered and the blood applied to the mercy seat covered. It covered the mercy seat. It covered the Ten Commandments that were broken. And when God looked down upon the mercy, he saw the blood, and he covered over the mistakes of the people. It could never change a heart or a conscience of a worshiper. It could never do that. We see that in verses 9 and 10, if you go back to Hebrews. We see that in 9 and 10. Let's read these while I'm doing these. Verse 9 says, "It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience." Even the high priest that put the blood, it couldn't put his conscience at rest. Why? His sins were only being covered. His sins were not being removed. So we see it was an external thing. There was only a covering over of forgiveness. It was not an absolute knowledge that your sins have been removed. Guys, we serve a God and we are serving in a time when our sins can be removed from us. Hallelujah. Good place for an amen. Amen. Thanks, Ellen. Our sins can be removed. There's an internal work that must happen in our hearts when we commit sin, when we miss the mark when it comes to God. And we all do. Please. We all do. We all miss the mark. We all must come to that place of forgiveness at the foot of the cross and ask God to cleanse us and remove those things from our hearts. All of the ceremonies associated in the old system in the tabernacle had to do with ceremonial purity, not moral purity. Do you know when you stand before God forgiven and washed by the blood of Christ that you, in a sense, are perfect? That's funny, I know. But because of what Jesus did, we're perfect. And we're being perfected. We're maturing in the things that God is showing to us. And so we can stand with confidence before God because there's an internal work that must happen. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to do that internal work in your heart? How do you know if God's working on the inside? By what's coming out of the outside. By the things that are coming out of your mouth. By the things, the actions, the attitudes, the anger, the frustration. Listen, there's a lot of good reasons to be angry, but there's a lot of bad reasons to be angry too. We need to be under the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit. When something angers you, I pray it's righteous anger. I pray this not just selfish anger because you're not getting your way. Then we're just being, you know, spoiled kids of God. Finally, back to verse 2, I want to look at the tabernacle pointed to something greater. The tabernacle pointed to something greater. And for those of you that have been on Wednesday nights, this is going to be an absolute review for you because these are the things that we've already talked about. The writer listed the various parts and furnishings of the tabernacle because each of these carried a spiritual meaning. It pointed towards something. And if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, every little piece of this tabernacle, from the coverings to all the things around it, everything pointed to Jesus Christ. We found Jesus in every place. Because each of these carried this spiritual meaning, this was a picture, a pattern of things in the heavenly. The things that we would see in the future. And I have a picture here of the layout of the tabernacle. I think. Yeah. Can everybody see that? I was hoping you could read all that. This is basically the outline. In fact, we have a photo that possibly of what the tabernacle would look. The court there is the outer. The tabernacle is the covered structure there that includes the holy place and the holy of holies. So we'll go back to the diagram, and we're going to look at these things because we see the four things that are inside the tabernacle. And these are the things that we have listed here in verses 2 through 5. First, the tabernacle was prepared. The first part, which was the holy place, that's the first part, okay? Make sense? Yes? No? No? Does it make sense? Okay, first part, holy place, right here. This is the holy place. Okay, what do we have in the holy place? Which was the lampstand. Okay, let's look at the lampstand. What does the lampstand signify? What could the lampstand signify? Listen, this structure, number one, had no windows at all. Okay, no windows, and there was a veil that covered the entrance. So the lampstand gave light inside the tabernacle. It gave light. Okay? It was the only source of life. And in the same way, not only us, but the nation of Israel was to be a light to the world. They were to be a light. They were to point the way to the other nations to come to God. God's heart was for the entire world. The children of Israel were going to be that example. So that lampstand that lit, the lights on the lampstand lit constantly. That's what the priests did as they went in. They made sure there was oil in there. There weren't candles. We didn't have candles back then. So it was oil that they had to constantly burn to show off that light. Jesus Christ, did he not say himself in John 8, I am the light of the world. The lampstand pointed to Jesus Christ as being the light of the world. He was the one that provided this light. He was the one that lights in our lives. And believers are to let our light so shine, right? Before men that they will glorify our Father in heaven. So signifying the importance of Jesus Christ being the light, we being the light, we are the ones that are going to shine to the world. My question is, are you shining? Are you shining brightly to the world around you? But Pastor Rob, you don't understand all the things that are going on in my life. I do understand all the things that are going on in life because I have a lot of things going on in my life too. Life happens and it's difficult, but doesn't mean the light of Jesus Christ cannot still shine through you. Can you imagine what a powerful testimony it is when you've got a bunch of things going on in your life that are difficult and hard for you to do, that you're just confident in your God to take care of them, and then he does? What a testimony that is. To carry you through. I love hearing those testimonies of how people said, man, look what God did in my life, Rob. Look at, he came and he met this need in an amazing way. I'd been praying. We hear it time and time and time again. I was praying. And look at, this is what God did. And he even went above and beyond. That's the kind of God we serve. So the lampstand was to shed light. We're to be that light. This is what it pointed to, again, because it pointed towards greater things. The table of showbread. The table of showbread. That's the next thing. It says, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. The first area, the holy place, was called the sanctuary. Every Sabbath, once a week, the priest would remove the old loaves and put the fresh loaves on the table. And then the old loaves would be eaten by the priests. And we talked about it on Wednesday night when we did this, how you ever leave bread out for a week, how hard it gets? I remember reading a commentary that makes total sense to me. It says, inside this tabernacle rested the glory of God. And they believed that the glory, the very presence of God, was a preservative that kept that bread just perfect. Isn't that what God does in our lives? He maintains us in such a way. He maintains the things in your life so that they'll be profitable, so they'll be glorious, that they'll be of benefit to us. I bet for those priests, it was probably some of the best bread they've ever eaten in their life. Why? God took care of it. But this bread was a provision for the priests. Only the priests could eat this bread, and they were required to eat it inside the sanctuary. And this 12 loaves of bread reminded them of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Everything pointed, everything had significance. It also speaks of us today through Jesus Christ, who is what? The bread of life. The bread of life. He is the source of life. He creates all things. He creates all things for his good pleasure, and he created you. He created you. We must make sure we stay in that place of receiving Jesus Christ, that he is our sustenance. He is what we are eating off or taking off of to give us the strength that we need spiritually to live life. Very few of us in this room probably ever miss a meal. Why? Because our bodies would die if we missed a meal. But are we missing the most important meal of our lives, and that's spending time with Christ, receiving from him, asking him to show us, God, you're the bread of life. You're my sustenance. I cannot live apart from you. Do you know the Bible says, apart from me being Christ, I can do nothing? Apart from me, you can do nothing. But through Jesus Christ, we can do all things through his strength. Thirdly, the golden censer. We see in verse 4, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold. Now, the golden censer, this is the golden altar of incense. Interestingly enough, the writer of Hebrews places this inside the Holy of Holies. Did you catch that? Those of you on Wednesday night, you better have caught that. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which has the golden censer. This is the golden ark, altar of incense. The writer of Hebrews places it inside the Holy of Holies. Well, why does he do this? Well, for a couple reasons. Number one, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, he would take some of the ashes from the altar of incense, and he would bring it inside the Holy of Holies as a sense of offering. Because David tells us in Psalm 141, which is what we're going to turn to in a minute, he says that our prayers are like an incense to God. So the altar of incense was, in a sense, pointing to the prayers of the saints. And interestingly enough to me, in the writer of Hebrews brings this altar of incense into the Holy of Holies, I believe, because it's what Jesus Christ has done. Because of his finished work, he brings our prayers into the very presence of God. Keep your place in Hebrews. Go with me to Psalm 141. I want you to see this. Psalm 141. It's a short psalm. We're almost there, guys. Psalm 141. Verse 1, we read, from David, Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. What is that? That's praying. That's David saying, God, listen to my voice when I cry out to you, when I ask you to provide for me. Verse 2, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to do any evil thing, to practice wicked works, when men who work in with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies." What is David crying out to God about? Saying, "God, make sure I stay on path with you. Make sure I stay in the place that you have for me. Let my prayers be like an incense." David is sitting there thinking about the tabernacle, thinking about the altar of incense as they go. And he goes, "God, let my prayers be like those altar of incense." Have you ever burnt incense? They smell nice, right? I mean, that's what incense should do. They should smell. There's a fresh smelling aroma. That's what our prayers are into the throne of God. As we pray to God, you can think as your prayers just going up to the Lord, and it's just a sweet smell to him. It's a blessing to him to hear us. God hears your prayers and he enjoys your prayers. My question is, like David, are you asking God to keep me from evil, God? Keep me from putting my hand to anything that would displease you. Lord, please show me the path that you have for me. I want my prayers to go up to you, to be like an incense to you. I want to lift my hands as like the evening sacrifice to you. Lord, I surrender to you. Surrendering to him. The tabernacle points to something greater because it's our prayers that go up to God. There's no more tabernacle. There's no more temple. The only thing that comes up to God is our prayer. So my question, are you praying? Are you praying to Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, to the Heavenly Father? God, hear my prayer. Lend your ear to my prayers. I hope you are. Jesus Christ, right now, is the altar of incense in heaven. Jesus Christ is that intercessory prayer for us. Praying on your behalf, praying for your needs. He's making intercession for you constantly. It's an endless burning incense. It's a beautiful picture. As we go back to Hebrews, the last thing we see here is the Ark of the Covenant. In the Holy of Holies contained only, as you can see in this diagram, only the Ark of the Covenant. It was a wooden chest covered with solid gold. Inside the chest, we see the items here. What does it say? Overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna. There was a gold pot of manna inside the altar, or the ark, excuse me. Aaron's rod that budded was also in there. And then the tablets of the covenant. The Ten Commandments were inside the Ark of the Covenant. On the Day of Atonement, blood was sprinkled over the mercy seat, which is the cover, basically, to the Ark of the Covenant. Blood was sprinkled between the two cherubim, the two angels there, if you will, looking on each other, and the glory of God sat over the mercy seat. God, as we saw this on Wednesday night when we went through this, God's glory over the blood which covered over his commandments. That's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus shed his blood so that we no longer have to be tied to the law. No longer do we have to be tied to those laws. We can be freed through the grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your mercy seat. Jesus Christ is that place that you go to. It's talked about propitiation in 1 John chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3. But his blood does not just cover over your sin, does it? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. Cleanses us. This is why it is so important that we realize that these symbols of the Old Testament of the tabernacle point to something much greater. And guys, we should not take these things for granted. We should not take these freedoms that we have, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid our sins. We should not take these things for granted. And if you look at the end of verse 10, it says this. Well, read verse 10. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed. What does it say? Until the time of reformation. That word reformation, if you want to circle it, it means a new system, a better system, a new order, restoration. Until the time that Jesus Christ came, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, listen, God had a plan right from the beginning. God knew that this tabernacle was not going to last forever. He knew it was temporary. He knew it was going to point to Jesus Christ, and everything in it points to our Lord and Savior. And I know, as we study this, this is something that we don't have to experience. We don't have to know. I keep reminding you, this is written to Hebrews who had to be under this system constantly. And they had to read this and think, we love these things. We embrace these things. We hold these things dear. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, but there's a better way. My two favorite words in the Bible, anybody know what they are? I knew RJ was going to get it first. But God. Look at verse 11. But Christ. To the writer of Hebrews, as he's reading these things, or to the reader of Hebrews, as he's reading these things in the beginning of chapter 9, he's thinking, yes, the altar of incense, yes, the lampstand, yes, the table of showbread. Very common to them. And then he's going to get to verse 11 and go, but Christ. Next week when we study the five things that Christ brings us, because we have a limited access to God in the Old Testament, we have a limitless access to God in the New Testament.